So the first thing I'd like to do is to invite Alistair Dunlop to come and share with us really about where we're going this year.
The Kirk session has been taking quite a lot of time to think about where we go next. Those of you who were here in 2013 will recall that we had a mission strategy which we developed. It took quite a long time. It was quite a lengthy piece, and here's a summary of what that mission strategy said. And the overarching purpose of the church as we saw it, and which the whole congregation affirmed at that time, was to be a community where everyone is encouraged to live in the reality of Jesus' love. And we then broke the strategy down into seven different themes, which we've laid out there, and then we had various goals and tactics which we developed underneath those. And I think those of you who have been here during that period will agree with me that we've actually seen a tremendous amount of growth in the church. We've seen a lot of the objectives that we set out to fulfill way back in 2013 actually fulfilled. And one only just has to think, for example, of the community recycling project, for example. It has grown like Topsy, it really has. And anybody who's got time to come down on a Tuesday and see what is actually done on a Tuesday, I think will realize both the effort and the benefit that is derived from that project. But it's not only that we've seen the youth ministry grow. I mean, it's wonderful to see all these young people, you know, in the pews who probably weren't here in 2013. And with these two projects in particular, we've seen increasing pressures on the organizational structure of the church, the resources that we need to sustain these ministries. And that's one of the things that I think Ian may be coming to talk about. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, these have been successful, along with lots of other projects. But with success, they've generated their own problems. And they're the sort of problems that we like, because, you know, we are growing. And just looking around the church today illustrates how this church is growing, and it's wonderful to see that. So the question we have really is, well, where next? And the Kirk session they went to the Global Leadership Summit, and one of the things that we brought back from that is that it's all very well to, you know, have lots of ideas, but implementation of these ideas requires them to be kept within quite a small confine. So all those things that you saw which we're doing at the moment, all the ministries that are going into the church, these are going to continue. I don't think there's anything that we have a real mind to stop. But what we're looking at is, how can we push the church on? How can we move the church on further? And there are various strategic priorities we've developed. And the first of these is Hall's redevelopment. One of the products of having the church so well used is that it starts to creak at the joints. You know, you just have to go through, and we're probably used to it now, but, you know, if you take a close look at the fabric, it's looking pretty shoddy now. And that's a byproduct of the fact that every night the building is in use. And sometimes in use with some very wild and vibrant activity, which is great. So Colin Aitken has been leading a small group that has been trying to develop proposals for a refurbishment of the hall, but not just a refurbishment, an extension of the hall. And part of that process has been going out to all the users in the church and consulting them about what would meet their needs. And we've now got to a stage where we have fairly well-developed plans. We had the assistance of an architect funded by a grant from the Central Church. We've produced, I think, 3D mock-up of it, and we're in the process, and I think we may already have some costings for that. So we're very near to being able to come to the congregation to present these proposals to you. And that is going to give us a reconfigured hall. It's going to give us better storage space. It's going to give us increased space and a dedicated room for the youth, which would be great. And these will be coming soon. But that's a big project. You know, we don't make any bones about that. It's a big project which is going to require a lot of effort and a lot of money. And we're obviously looking for external funding for that, but we're also going to have to call upon the resources that we have at our own disposal. So that's the hall's redevelopment, really very exciting. This is the one that really gets my juices flowing, a renewed focus on discipleship. If you go back to the mission strategy, you'll see that discipleship is in there. But somehow we feel we can go higher and deeper and broader with Jesus in this. And so this is definitely a renewed emphasis. And it's a renewed emphasis because of what Jesus himself said. And we know this verse absolutely by heart, right at the end of Matthew 8, what we call the Great Commission. And Jesus is saying to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, you know, it's important to us as a Kirk session because it was important to Jesus. And I think it's important just to take a few seconds to reflect on what does it mean to be a disciple. I think you could go through the scriptures and probably preach for a whole year on various texts which tell us about what it is to be a disciple. But for me, at the heart of it is that it is a call by Jesus to follow him. That is essentially what being a disciple is. It is a decision that we make to make Jesus Lord of our lives, where we align our life with that of Jesus, where we align our activities with the will of Jesus. We prayed this morning about, you know, your will come down from heaven, you know, your will on earth be as it is in heaven. And that's part of what it is to be a disciple. It's a call to put Jesus and his will for our lives above everything else. It's you know, we're reminded of what was the great commandment? It was to love God and to love others. What was the example of the Jesus? It was an example of downward mobility. You know, so often in our lifetime, you know, we are thinking about being upwardly mobile. Actually, Jesus was downwardly mobile. That he came from his exalted position to a place where he could meet the poor, the deprived, the lonely, the marginalized of our society. So, you know, if we are going to aspire to be a disciple of Jesus, we're aspiring to downward mobility, where service, for example, where love of others, where love of each other are absolutely cardinal principles that we hold to. So this is why it seems to the Kirk session that we can go higher and deeper and broader with Jesus in this call. And I was really struck by something that Sunny said on Sunday. She was reminding us that when it comes to your spiritual development, when it comes to your call to be a disciple, your life is your responsibility. Each one of us has the responsibility of growing in our faith, growing in our walk with Jesus. And so, you know, that's a challenge I put out to the church today. You know, believe me, this is a challenge which the Kirk Session takes seriously, and you can take it that the Kirk Session is conducting themselves in this way. And if you find any of us not conducting ourselves in the way, you have a perfect liberty to come and challenge us about that, because that is our motivation. I'm reminded, I can't remember precisely who it was who said this, that this is not a matter of perspiration, it's a matter of inspiration. And there's a world of difference. That, you know, it's not a matter of actually, you know, by our own efforts trying harder to live this sort of life. It's actually surrendering our will to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who has the power to transform us in this. You know, we can be committed. We can be very committed. And there are lots of people in this church who are very committed. But actually, there's a world of difference between commitment and surrender. And it's surrender that is the hallmark of the true disciple. So we make no bones about putting an emphasis on discipleship. And while it is your responsibility, the Kirk session is mindful that it is important to have some kind of functional structure that can help you in your walk with Jesus, who can help you to grow in your faith, to grow into the very likeness of Jesus, which is what we are called to do. So we're looking to develop serving opportunities for you. We're looking to develop a system of mentoring for those who want it. We're wanting to reinvigorate the whole question of small groups. There was a period when we had a very successful small group ministry in this church, but it's fallen away. But small groups are absolutely terrific for accountability, for growing in your knowledge of the Bible, for being able to pray with each other, but also just to do life together, to encourage each other and to support each other and to cheer each other on. And then we have the things like the Bible 101, the discipleship course, or the freedom in Christ. These are all things which help people. And we're not suggesting that, you know, this will meet everybody's needs, that, you know, this is what is on offer, and you have to find your own place in some of these structures. We have quite a bit of work to do yet on this as a Kirk session. One of the things that has struck us very forcibly is that if this structure is going to work well and is going to serve you well, it has to be well prepared, it has to be well thought out, it has to be well planned. So this is a work in progress, and we hope to be able to come back to you in the early autumn to actually launch this and ask people to buy into it. Now, a particular aspect of this whole question of discipleship is the notion of developing support for middle church. We've been very conscious that, you know, when young people move out of the young ministry, perhaps into a, you know, a new life where they're maybe at university or they get married and they start having children, that, you know, that is a time when the pressures of the world seem to press in on you even more acutely than otherwise. And it's a time when, seems to the Kirk session at least, we need to put in extra support for what we're calling the middle church. You know, that we can continue to disciple that generation in the same way that the young people are discipled at the moment. And to do that, we feel we need extra staff to do that. So we have put into the budget for this year an additional post, which will also, we will probably have to think about how we actually deploy all our staff. We may have to alter it slightly. But what we're looking to do is to give extra support for the youth ministry, which is growing. You just have to see the number of people who turn up on an evening during the week to realize that this ministry is exceptionally labor-intensive, but it is very, very rewarding, and we are laying foundations for the church in a way which I don't think we've ever attempted, certainly in my recollection. So we're really pushing the boat out here. We're looking to employ another person to cover that particular ministry. And then lastly, we have a thing called Hope Springs. Some of you may remember this. We did have a vision for this a number of years ago. We just couldn't get the funding to support this. But we have a vision for a center of well-being and restoration where we can deal with, because we deal with, in a sense, with the, you know, the particular physical needs of people who come to the community recycling project, for example. But there's a lot more out there. There are, you know, the whole issues of relationship breakdown, of all sorts of family difficulties. there's a whole scope for a new ministry there, which has really captured our heart and is really involved in healing and deliverance. Now, this is more a medium-term objective because there's quite a bit of training that would need to go in and indeed resources we'd have to find to support this before it could get underway. But we thought it important to include it in our strategic priorities. So those are the four strategic priorities that the Kirk Session want to focus on in the next 3, perhaps 4 years. And we're under no illusions that these are pretty challenging. You know, we do accept that they are challenging. They're the sort of good challenges that come from church growth, but we certainly we've set a challenging budget. Ian has the pleasure of telling you what that budget is, and you've got it in front of you. But it is a challenging budget. But I've been very, very struck, and I've been living in this quotation from a friend of Mark and Diane's, Timothy Tennant, who was here some time ago. And I just think this is one of the best quotes, and it's one that I think we could adopt for ourselves. In the final analysis, our mission is about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and joining the living God in his mission in the world. We are living into a challenge which God put into my heart many years ago. Attempt something so big that unless God intervenes, it is bound to fail. Now, we have a suspicion, perhaps a wee suspicion, that the strategic priorities that we have set amount to something that is so big that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. So we do very much ask for your prayers and support for the years ahead. But can I just finish by saying that as a Kirk Session, we are exceptionally excited about what God is going to do in this church in the next few years. And we just would love for the whole church to get behind this and make this a beacon of hope in this community, a light on the hill. It's a vision that we've had for a long time. It doesn't matter where you are in this area. You can always see this church. You can see it almost from Edinburgh. It is truly, we hope, a light on the hill. That's what we want it to be. And I pray God's blessing on that, and I pray for your support on that as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Alice. Thank you, Alistair. And now, if young people, if you'd like to make your way through and enjoy your teaching on worship, I'd like to invite Ian Purvis to come and talk to us. What I entitled the Finance and Faith Report, but you might want to put that the other way around. Here we go, Ian. Yes.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I haven't come with a joke this morning, but I do have a cartoon and just instead, so. Janice sent this to me, and I thought, it's got nothing to do with finance, has it? But I've changed it. Because sometimes I get up here when I do these presentations and feel like everybody actually wants to go for a cup of tea and not listen to all these boring statistics and facts and figures. But however, we have to do this, so let's crack on. I'm going to try and do this very quickly because I've got a lot to say. And I'm actually going to start with the thank yous. First of all, get these out of the way. So I want to thank the Kirk Session for all their support. I've been doing this job for 6 years now, and without the support and the help and the assistance and the encouragement of the Kirk Session and the finance team, it would be more difficult than it is. So thank you so much to all of you. The finance team is Colin, Fee and Janice, and so thank you so much to everybody. I've had another member of the finance team as well. God, he is the most important member of the finance team because he makes everything happen. You know, he's the one that supplies what we need. I also want to thank a few other people. Mary, sitting up there from the Community Recycling. She's been such a great help trying to get Community Recycling funds into the accounts this year. Also, Andrew Dawn from the Food Bank, who takes care of the food bank finances. And of course, my wife is, you know, she's such a great support and encouragement as well. And thank you too for all your support, for all your giving, and for all your donations. And finally, I want to thank Brenda. Brenda's up, is she up the back? Yeah, yes. Most of you, if you've been here long enough, you'll know that Brenda was the treasurer before I was, and she did that for many, many years. And when I took over, Brenda stayed on the finance team, and you know, was a great help to me for the first couple of years particularly. And you know, even now, she's still involved in some ways. She goes to the bank every week to pick up the night safe pouch that we use on a Sunday. She's always at the bank making sure that we've got enough money bags and things. So I just want to honour Brenda and thank you for all the hard work that you've given. And Brenda, could you come out here for a second? Right, let's go on to the accounts. Now, this year, the accounts that you've got in front of you include the food bank, they include Community Recycling, they include Toot for Fruit, and we've just given you a one-page summary. But if you want to see the full report, which is about 12 pages long, it's actually on the website, the church website. If you go onto the homepage, click on About, and then Annual Reports, you'll see it in there. I mean, it is a long read, but if you want to find out more, then you know, please go and have a look. So let's have a look, first of all, at Community Recycling. They've taken in £15,622 last year and given out £12,657, and I've listed some of the grants that they've given out this year on there, so you can have a quick look. They're all listed in the report if you want to go and have a look. Food bank, income, there's some grants and some donations that are in there. You can see all the figures there. And if you look, there's a big gap between the income and expenditure for last year. And what Food Bank have found is it's actually becoming more difficult to get funding for salaries and core costs. And if you want funding, you've actually got to extend what you're doing and move into new projects to get funding for that. So Janice's workload has gone up so much in the last year. And I've put a picture of Janice up there just to remind me, because Kirk Session have asked me to give a special mention to Janice for all her hard work and say a big thank you. I personally have been getting more involved with the food bank in the last couple of months, and the amount of work that Janice gets through is phenomenal. You know, you guys don't see what she does. You think the food bank is all about giving out, you know, emergency food parcels and things, but it's so much more involved. You know, I went to a workshop recently, and there was a lady from another organization in Midlothian, and we all had to say who we were and where we were from. And afterwards, this lady came up to me and said, "You work with Janice?" You know, Janice has got so well known because of all the work that she's done. It's incredible that what she does. So that's Food Bank. I have to say, though, that, you know, this year things have got a wee bit easier. We do have some other funding that's coming in, so I think we're pretty much covered for the rest of the year with funding that's already been granted and agreed, but we are looking for more. And just a quick plug for next Saturday. There's something called Midlothian Council Participatory Budget Grants, which is in your news sheet, but it's basically the council have got money to give away, and it's all to do with food. And there's a whole load of organizations in Midlothian put in bids and proposals for next week. And it's up to you guys, it's up to the community to come along and vote for who they think should get the money. So please come and support Janice in the food bank next Saturday. Toot for Fruit, there's a van there. I don't know if you've seen the van. You sometimes see it here on a Tuesday. That goes around the whole of Midlothian and early years places, taking fresh fruit and vegetables to reasonable prices. And you know, this is something that the food bank has taken over in the last year at the request of NHS Lothian. And that itself is a measure of how much the food bank and the work that is done here is respected amongst the, you know, the social community in Midlothian. So there's the figures for that. So let's come to the church, the core church activities. Our core offerings, which is standing orders, gift aid, you know, the offerings on a Sunday, it is up by 1.4%. But look at the next bit. Youth minister donations up 55%. I stood here last year during the annual meeting last year, and I talked about Ross and how we fund Ross, and I asked you guys to consider giving some more to Ross, and you guys have responded fantastically. You know, some of that is some of it is a wee bit of the existing giving that's been diverted into Ross, but most of that is new giving. So thank you so much for that. 55% is an incredible result. Haulettes are up 15.4%. You know, if you come here any day of the week, there's always somebody in. And it's just incredible the way it's being used. And the hall redevelopment is actually going to make that even better and actually free up more space so we can have more people in. So total income is up by 1.8%. And if you remember back to September, we had a big deficit, about 6,000. Well, you know, thanks to you guys, it's gone down to £488 at the end of the year. And actually, we would have had a surplus, but HMRC decided to put a stop on our gift aid claim in December so they could do a spot check. So instead of getting it in the middle of December, we got it on the 5th of January. So if it had come in time, we would have had a wee surplus. Now, this is my motto. When I first became a treasurer about 6 years ago, a few months after that, God dropped this into my mind: resourcing people, resourcing ministries. And that's what that's why I do this job. It's about people, it's about ministries, it's about making sure that people and ministries have all the resources that they need to do what God wants them to do. So how have we managed it this year? Well, first on the list is obviously Mark, the stipend, the cost of employing Mark. And the M&M is money that we have to give to 1-to-1 for running costs and some of the other ministries that happen nationally from the Church of Scotland. So there's salaries. Youth salary is a big chunk of that for Ross. And other salaries are the admin salary and the cleaners as well. Obviously property, manse and church costs as well. And now if you look at that, that's taken us about 80% of the way around the circle. So 80% of our costs are all to do with salaries and property. And it doesn't actually leave a lot for the rest of the ministries like Sunday Club and youth and creche and pastoral care, Maria's phone, all that sort of thing. There's not a lot left. There it is, there are all these wee bits and pieces that make up the circle. So, the budget, and I'm trying to go through this pretty quickly. There's not actually much change from the budget from 2016, apart from a few things. And the first thing is that our salary costs have increased this year, because if you're employed, you've probably heard of auto-enrollment pensions thing. Well, we have had to go through that this year. So from the 1st of January, we have to pay pensions for all of our staff who are eligible. So our salary bill has gone up a wee bit. Also, if you look about a third of the, two-thirds of the way down the first page, first column, there's something called Bible Land sponsorship. We used to sponsor a child and sponsor a nurse through an organization which is now called Embrace, which works in the Middle East. And that's finished. You know, the child has left school. So we have decided as a Kirk Session we're not going to support this organization anymore because none of us have any contact with them. We have no involvement. So what we've done instead is we have decided that every all the money that you give on lunches day is going to be given out to some kind of organization, missionary or charity work. And so far this year, we've given money to Christian Heritage, who came and spoke that day. We've also given money to Go, and that's over £200 already this year, which is more than half of what we gave for the whole year for Embrace. So, you know, you guys have been generous again. And the last thing on the budget is about two-thirds of the way down the second column. It just says new church employee. Alistair's already spoken about that. But we have calculated that if we employ somebody from the 1st of June, it's going to cost about £12,000 for this year. So it's a lot of money. But the budget, without that extra employee, the budget is about 2% more than last year, which isn't a great deal. But it is dependent on you guys, on the funding coming in. 2%, 2.7% increase. And like Alistair talked about, vision-led budget, you know, what we do is at the beginning of the year is we say, what's the vision? And then we work out the budget from that. And, you know, God honours that because it's putting him first and not money. So, back to my motto. Resourcing people, resourcing ministries. I've been doing these slides for about the last week or so, and when I went to bed on Friday night, I thought I'd just about got there. But when I went to bed, I couldn't sleep because, you know, I found myself standing here doing this presentation, and then as I was speaking, I'm thinking, it's not right. And then I realized the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and, you know, he was changing the whole thing around. And so I've had... I actually had to get up at 3 o'clock on Saturday morning because I was wide awake, and I knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. So I had to get up and I had to reorganize all these slides, and then I started to write down some of the things that he spoke to me about. And the Kirk Session asked me to speak about giving, but I'm going to just tell you what the Holy Spirit showed me on 3 o'clock Saturday morning when I was wide awake. Actually more awake than I normally am during the day. Anyway, so maybe this is not new to you. You've probably heard all this before, maybe, but you know, I'm just going to share with you what God showed me on Saturday. And I looked at the early church. I knew that it was never meant to be a holy huddle. It was never meant to be just about people getting into heaven or even just about people coming to worship together. And obviously that is a big priority, but when I looked into the early church, it was so much more. Because if you look at the end of Acts chapter 2 and also into Acts chapter 4, it talks about, and this is the very early church. This is Acts chapter 2 was when the church was born. And this is the very early church, right in the early days. It talked about them selling their possessions and giving money to the poor. Does that sound familiar to you? The very first version of the community recycling project, right back in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 6 goes on to tell us that the church became so big that the apostles decided that it was time for them to concentrate on preaching the gospel. So they appointed 7 men to look after the daily distribution of food to the widows. Does that sound familiar? The very first version of the food bank. And one of the 7 men... Well, he was a man called Stephen, who it says was full of God's grace and power and performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. And I'm sitting thinking about this and, you know, just looking at us and, you know, generosity and giving was part of the early church right from the very beginning. And Acts 6 goes on to say that the gospel continued to spread and the number of believers greatly increased. And it advanced through two pillars, the preaching of the gospel and the social action that the church undertook. And both of these were accompanied by signs and wonders and miracles. Imagine if somebody came to the food bank, the community recycling, looking for a bargain, and went home this with something that cost them nothing, the free gift of life in Jesus. Imagine if somebody came to the food bank looking for food and went away with the bread of life. You know, these things are possible, and that's why we do these things as well. And as I looked, as I thought about these things, I kind of had a picture of you guys. And I know Alistair's talked about some of the things that the session have on their hit list for the next few years. And I saw you guys getting involved. Some of you new Christians, as you get discipled, and as you grow as Christians, you'll get involved in these ministries. And so this motto that I have becomes more and more important, because there are going to be more and more people needing to be resourced. There are going to be more and more ministries needing to be resourced. And you know, I know that resourcing people and resourcing ministries is not all just about money. It's about discipleship. It's about training. It's about teaching, encouragement, and equipping for the task. But because I'm the treasurer, I kind of focus on the money side. And this is why I do this job. Right, I don't know if you can read that. Yep. See, generosity and giving started in the early church, and it was actually taken with the gospel and taken to all the churches as it expanded through the Roman Empire. And this is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving." And, you know, as I read that, there's two passages that leapt out of me, and I've highlighted them there. And the first one says, their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. Their giving heart, their generosity, was the result of their commitment to Jesus. They gave out of love, not out of duty, not because it was the right thing to do, not because Paul, or in our case me, was continually hounding them to give, but because they loved Jesus. And it says, the other passage there, they begged us again and again. When I read this, I was thinking back to when I was a child, you know, playing football or rounders in the local park. And when it came time to pick the teams, you know, everybody, all the little boys and girls were standing, me, pick me, pick me. You know, there was that enthusiasm, that desperation to be part of the team. And we saw it here earlier today when Mark asked for volunteers. They're all, you know, all the wee ones are sitting there, me. See, there's that eagerness, that desperation to give. And imagine if I put an offering plate here and say, okay, let's give. And there was a mad scramble to be the first to put their money in. It's that kind of attitude. It's that kind of heart attitude that people want to give. I have a friend. Oh, I had a friend. She's dead now. Who came to church, an old lady who was retired. And, you know, she came and she wasn't really that well educated and she couldn't read very well, but the Holy Spirit taught her to read because she read her Bible. You know, and the more she read her Bible, the more the Holy Spirit taught her to read. But she had a giving heart. And, you know, for a while, what she used to do was every Saturday she would go and buy a lottery ticket. Now, I'm not suggesting you do this, but she would also pray that God would make that ticket a winning ticket. And she didn't want the money for herself. She wanted to give it to the church. And, of course, she never, ever won because that's not God's way. And you've got as much chance of winning the lottery as there is of me bungee jumping off the new Queen's Ferry crossing. It's just not going to happen. Our heart was in the right place, but obviously, you know, that's not God's way. So, right, here's another scripture, moving quickly on. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you earned. And that's from the New Living Translation. And I like that translation because it says exactly what, you know, Kirk Session has asked me to convey to you about percentage giving or proportional giving. In the Old Testament, it was 10%. You know, I know that, you know, for many people, 10% is just a bit too much, but, you know, I would encourage you to look at your giving and, you know, take a percentage of your salary and make sure you put that in. And when you get a salary increase, up your percentage as well. Not just put in a donation or something that you think that you can afford, but actually tie it to your income. And you'll find it does make a difference. I have another friend who told me his story, and he said that when he went to work, he worked in an office, and in one of his appraisals, his boss said, well, you're not going to rise very far in this organization. And, you know, he took that on board at the time, but sometime later, he felt God was challenging to tithe and to give 10%, and he made a deal with God. He said, okay, every time I get an increase, a salary increase, or I get a promotion, I'm going to give you half of that increase, of that promotion. And he did that. And actually what happened is he rose much further in the organization than was predicted at the time of that appraisal. So God honored his commitment. God honored him and, you know, just prospered him in his work to the point where he was actually given 10%. So, you know, I would just encourage you to pray and to agree with God what is the right proportion for you. And I'm just about there. I keep coming back to this because this is, you know, like I said, this is the reason, and conscious of the time. But in the last couple of months, the Holy Spirit has been stirring up this motto in me, but I'm kind of seeing it in a different light. You know, like I said, there's so much more to this than just giving money. It's about training and discipling and equipping and giving people the tools to do the job. And there are so many people that are doing that part of it already. But as I said, I'm looking at the money side. And I see, you know, I have a new passion. God's given me a new passion to see people and ministries resourced to take the good news of Jesus, not just to Gorebridge, but to the ends of the earth, and to bring the good news of the kingdom here. Now, it's happening already with our existing ministries, and, you know, we've got things like Peter, Andrew and the team going out to Love Russia this summer. That's all part of it. But, you know, as I was writing these notes, I saw an increase in the number of people God is calling into these and into new ministries. And my challenge to you this morning is, will you pray? Will you take a fresh look at your giving? And will you help me do this? Amen.
Ian, thank you so much. No, not at all. When God speaks, we listen, right? And I'm delighted that every one of you who was clapping is now going to see Ian at coffee time. It's one of the things about I'm not going to say what I had to say this morning because I can save that for next week, and hey, yippee. But this I would challenge you with is that giving is something that we're released into. Sometimes I think we treat it as it's kind of like sit-ups, you know? Well, I could maybe do 5 or I could maybe do 10, and he can do 150, but there's no way I can do 150 sit-ups. But actually giving something that God releases us into. One of the signs that you're talking with someone who's been released into giving is when they're having a tight month, they still don't see that money as theirs that they give. And I've had, you know, conversations, private conversations with people that I can't share with you. But it always strikes me when I'm sat with someone and said, that was a tight month, but they didn't back off from their giving. It was almost like they were saying, that's my stake in the ground anyway. Now, that's something that Ian can help you with because Ian's got stories to tell. William's got stories to tell. I know Brian's got stories to tell. But I also want to remind you, some of our young people, some of those young people are sitting over there. Their very first paycheck, the first thing that they did with it, was get their giving sorted out. Now, some of them are a bit dozier than that, like us. But for some of them, they're never going to know what it's like not to give. And they have that joy. And boy, I'll tell you, if you've got that sense of giving, you also have that sense of investment. How important this is. So, and it's not about money. It's about our hearts. It's about where we are in terms of God's grace. Because trust me, in a month, God can press down, running over, give back to you more than you have to give to him. Now, that's all I want to say about that. There is one thing I would like you to do, and I'm just going to fire my way through. This is the message you're getting next week. There's Bill Hybels. He's going to be sharing in a picture. And here we go. It's to do with our identity. Yeah, we're going to look at that next week. But there is something I want you to do. Now, if you look around me here, you'll see that the church is ablaze with pink and purple flowers. Okay. Now, you might also notice, by the way, our new flower stands. And June is responsible for both. And June, we're so thankful for the love that you share with us through these flowers. Now, absolutely. Okay? June's son made these. And June paid for the wood. And by the way, that's solid oak. No IKEA veneers or stick-ons here, okay? So, they just appeared from nowhere. Aren't they amazing? And the reason that June did that is because the spindly ones that we had, our kids knocked them over. Now, in the church I grew up in, that had told the kids off. In this church, we just build new stands. I really like that. But the reason that they've got pink and purple flowers on them is because of this lady behind me. This lady's name is Hannah Dorrans. And you might be aware of the fact that her life was brought to a violent and tragic end just a few weeks ago. And tomorrow we're going to be holding her funeral service here. Her parents aren't going to get to go to her wedding or see their first grandchild through Hannah. They're not going to get to celebrate her 30th, 40th, 50th. They've been denied all of that because of an act of madness. The thing is I was going through the photographs, just putting together this presentation, I realized that I've met Hannah. And I met Hannah because she volunteers with St. Andrew's First Aid. She's a first aider. And she was at Gorebridge Gala Day when we were handing out cups of tea and coffee. And some of you might recognize her too, in the uniform, be it at Mayfield Gala Day, be it at the safe zone bus at York Place for when people have had a bit too much or have gotten difficulty at the Royal Mile. And I think I was standing over a table from this lady, and I don't know if I handed her the cup of tea or coffee. I don't know what we spoke about, but it didn't half sharpen things for me when I think that I knew something that I don't know if she knew. Now, we pray her into God's mercy, and we pray for her mom and dad, for Keith and for Moira. We pray for her brother, Paul, and everybody who's... I was putting out posters this morning. Andrew's done us a couple of fabulous posters, and there's a guy walking on, and he says, it's going to be awfully busy in the morning. Is it 11 o'clock? And I thought he was talking about the service this morning. I said, oh, it's 10:45, and it's my wee cousin. And I realized he was talking, it is 11 o'clock tomorrow. So what I want us to do is to break into our wee groups to pray. And what I want you to pray for is that somehow the love of Jesus, the kingdom of God, where people aren't murdered, and where folks are not estranged from their Father in heaven, where things are as they should be, I would like you to pray for the service that's going to go on here today. That all of those people who are going to come into contact with us, as Brenda leads us in singing hymns, and as Joel's on the desk, and I've got Ian and June, and I've got Alice greeting folks at the front door, and as I share, would you pray for us that we will be able to do so in a way that would get the love of Jesus into this family whose hearts are broken just now? Would you do that for me? Let's break into groups. So, Father, we gather our prayers together, and we pray that as the family sit there, they'll be supported by our compassion and our desire for them to know the peace that passes all understanding, and that through their life, in the days and the weeks and the months to come, the reality of your grace would do what nothing else in the world can do, carry them through a grief that we would wish on no one. And Father, as we pray Hannah safe into your keeping, and we pray for mercy for her killer, and we pray for this whole situation, Father, we're reminded how important our mission is. That we have no higher calling than to encourage everyone to live in the reality of your love. For Father, we know so well how much of this world does not know that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close in worship. You know how to operate that? Look, I'll do it. Don't worry, I'll go. My mind.